You're not sure if I'm serious or not, am I? Some of you thought I was on my knees interceding for you last night. I was watching a shark tear the leg off a lady, but... joking, it's all right. Relax, guys. So tense today. Come on, we can have fun in the house of God. It's okay. Now, we're starting a new series this month called This Is How We Do It. And you're going to be hearing from myself, Pastor Dan, and Pastor Ross is coming up in a couple of weeks. When are you coming up, Pastor? Next week? 17th. Pastor Ross is going to be preaching up a storm, so that's going to be awesome. Make sure you're here for that. We're going to get into the Word. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 34. To 38, it will come up on the screen if you haven't got a Bible. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something." They said, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give them that to eat? How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When I was 8 years old, my parents felt the call of God to move to India. And so they sold everything they owned and packed me and my brother up, who was, my brother was 6. And we moved to India to live in a little town called Uti, which is up in the hills in the south of India. And I remember very vividly the street that we lived on. It was this little laneway that came from the main township, and it was down a hill, and it went down the hill to the market. And there was no grocery stores, modern grocery stores. It was like an open, traditional market. And that's where we had to do our shopping. We would get the meat from the meat market, which was, you know, freshly slaughtered and out there on the bench for everyone to see. And then the fruit and the veg was all there. And I remember walking down this alleyway one day with my brother and my dad. And this alleyway was lined with beggars. There were people of all sorts of conditions. Some of them were lame, some of them were blind, some of them were out of work, some of them just lived on the street. But there was these beggars all the way down this alleyway, and it was just, you got used to it. And this is one of the things about India: when you walk around, you see people begging everywhere. And it's one of those things that you can become almost callous to or not aware of, because it's just everywhere. But I remember one day we were walking down, and there was this lady, and she was a cripple. And her leg was sort of wrapped in plastic bags, and you could see that there were sores all over her legs, and she was in a really bad state, and she was begging for some change. And the change in India is called a paise, and she would say, "Ma, ma, ma, paise, paise," and she's asking for just a few coins to be able to have some food. And so my dad, you know, he wanted to encourage us to be generous. And so we would always ask him to give us some coins, and we would go and give all the beggars some coins as we went down the street. But we got to this lady one day, and something about her condition moved my brother and I. And we said to Dad, "These coins are not enough. We've got to do something more." And see, as children, we didn't understand that Mum and Dad had sold everything and moved to India purely on faith. There was no missions organization that was supporting them. They had no regular income. They literally lived day by faith. There was nobody at home that had said they would support them. In fact, their pastor said, "If you go to the mission field, don't bother coming back, because missionaries are trouble." And so I didn't know this as a child, but we literally lived from day to day believing that God would supply our next meal. And so we're standing in this moment with this beggar who's begging, and Sanjay and I were moved with compassion. And we said, "Dad, we've got to give her more." And he said, "Oh, that's all the change I've got." And I said, "No, Dad, you've got the grocery money in your other pocket." For me, it looked like he had $1 million. He had this big wad of rupees. I didn't know that 5 rupees was only worth 5 cents. For me, it looked like my dad was rich and she was poor, and we could probably spare some change, a little bit more. And so my dad had this choice in the moment. Was he going to encourage his children to live with an attitude of generosity and abundance, or was he going to hold back because he knew that we had only a little bit to spend on groceries that week? And he pulled out his grocery money and he gave my brother a note and he gave me a note and we gave, and it was like this lady, all her Christmases had come at once. She had never had anyone give her that much money at all. And my brother and I walked away feeling good about ourselves because we had helped somebody over and above what they expected. But it did something in our hearts as young children. It taught us this principle that my mum and dad had taught us since we were very young, of that there are two ways to live in life. You can either live with a mindset of abundance, or you can live with a mindset of scarcity. You can either believe that God is true to his word, and when he says that the world of the generous gets larger and larger and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller, you can actually take God at his word and believe that if you're generous, he will supply your every need. Or you can live with the mindset that says, I don't know that I have enough to get through this week. I'm just going to have to hold on. And so this month, we want to talk about giving. And we want to talk about money. And some of you might be saying, oh my God, here we go. Another sermon about money. These pastors, all they do is ask for money. But I want to encourage you. One of the reasons we talk about money in the church is because the Bible talks about money a lot. Do you know, of all the spiritual principles in life, money is mentioned more times than anything else? Money is mentioned over 2,000 times in the Bible. And I believe the reason is this, is because God understands that our relationship with possessions and money has a profound effect on the way that we interact with the world and the way we interact with God. You see, conversations about money in the Bible are never about money per se, but they're about heart attitudes. See, if you've ever had a toddler, come on, any parents in the room? One of the first words after dad and mum that they learn, the next word they learn is mine. You don't have to teach a toddler how to be selfish. There is something inside the nature of every human being that as soon as they recognize that there's something to be possessed, we do everything we can to hold on to it. We do everything. One of the things we have to teach our children is to share. We never have to teach our kids to hold on to stuff. Am I right? And God understands this. See, in the heart of humankind, ever since Adam and Eve chose to turn their back on the way of God, there has been this curse inside the heart of man that says, we've got to look after number one first. But God never actually designed us to live that way. God actually designed us to live open-heartedly. God actually designed us to live generously. God actually designed us to see the world around us as a priority over our own needs. I mean, if you spend any time in the Gospels and you read Jesus' teachings, Jesus does some weird stuff. Everything he teaches is upside down. Everything he teaches is back to front. He says stuff like, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. You know? If you want to receive, you've got to first give. I mean, that doesn't make sense. That's counterintuitive to the way the world talks. But what I have found in my own life, and what you will find as you unpack the word of God in your own life, when it comes to money and when it comes to the idea of generosity, God is more interested in your heart than he is in your cash. It's not about how much you're giving or even what you're giving, but it's about the attitude and the heart with which you live. And so I want to challenge you this month, as we do go through this series, I want you to approach this series with an open heart and with an open mind, and know the reason we called it This Is How We Do It. If any of you have seen the promo clips on social media, the tagline was This Is How We Do It. Your life, God's way. And see, the reality is this, if we learn to live our life God's way, we experience everything that God intended us to experience. You know, we're never perfect. We never get it 100% right. But we are all on this journey of learning to let God into the dark recesses of our heart and shift our hearts towards his way. And so I want to talk about the topic, or I want to give you the title of There Is More. There is more. We're going to launch this month examining the attitudes of our heart and our mind when it comes to money and generosity. I'm not going to talk to you necessarily about the amounts, but I want to talk to you about the attitude that Jesus commands us to live by. And if you can adopt these attitudes for your own life, you will actually start to see God unlock the blessing and the potential in your life like you've never seen before. We pick up this story of Jesus, and many of you probably know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 really gives us some really key points about what it is to live with a heart of abundance, with a heart of generosity. See, Jesus, when his disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, all these people, they're all hungry. We need to get them to go away and buy some food. Jesus' response is completely opposite to the disciples' response to the situation. See, they see a problem and they say this problem can be solved if everybody puts in their fair share. So send everyone away and let them buy something. Let them take care of themselves. And Jesus very clearly says to his disciples, he says, why don't you give them something to eat? See, Jesus' whole approach to the problem is not what can you do for yourself, but what can I do for them? Do you see the difference? He's not asking you to fix your own problem. He's asking you to go and solve somebody else's problem. And when you solve somebody else's problem, the miraculous happens. God starts to work in your life to solve your problems. See, Jesus starts with a different mindset to his disciples. His disciples had a mindset of scarcity. The mindset of scarcity says there's never enough. The mindset of scarcity looks at what you have and tries to figure out how you're going to make what you have fit with what you have to pay for. Yeah. But Jesus approaches it completely different to the disciples. He has a mindset of abundance. Yeah. What Jesus understands is that everything we have is actually just a gift from God the Father. And if everything, the Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. Yeah. So if everything belongs to God, and what we have is a gift from God, it means that we've always got enough because he has enough and he's willing to give us what we need. See, some of us live in this sort of cycle, if you like, in life where we go earn some money, pay my bills, go back and earn some money and pay some more bills. And if there's anything left over, I might just be generous with somebody else. If there's anything left over, maybe I can give to this cause. If there's anything left over, then maybe I can tithe. What Jesus challenges us to do is he said, see, it is this, everything is God's. You know, the Old Testament says the whole earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. So when we approach generosity and when we approach giving, we start with a mindset that what I have is not mine anyway. I can only earn it because he gave me the capacity to earn it. I only have what I have because he released the ability for me to access that wealth in my life. And so if I'm starting from the premise that God owns everything and God gifts to me what I need to be generous. See, if God is commanding you to be generous, it means he's got given you enough to be generous. Have you ever thought that? Sometimes we say, oh, well, there's not enough to be generous. But if God wants you to be generous, that means what he's given you is enough. Because he wants you to be generous and he's given you enough to be generous. And so if you can learn to live what Jesus challenges us, you see a problem, your first response is, what can I do to give to this situation? Not, what can they do to fix their own situation? Or what can I do to fix my own situation? My first response is, God is enough. He gives me enough. Therefore, I can live with a generous spirit. I can live with a mindset of abundance. Because one of the catchphrases that Melanie and I have learned to put into our own vocabulary is, there's always more. You know, when we've got bills and we're worried about how we, there's always more. And we just tell ourselves that because we have to remind ourselves that there is a God that is looking after us. There is a God that provides our every need. So I don't have to worry if there's enough. I just have to know that there's always more. There's always more if I can live by the principles that God has called us to live by. You see, it's funny, you know, when they find the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. When I was in Sunday school, I used to hear this story and I used to think, man, this kid must have had a huge loaf of bread. Like one of those big baguette bread sticks, you know, like really long. And like he brought like 2 massive whole trout or something like that. And he was slinging this huge sack over his back and it was going to feed dozens and dozens of people. I mean, let's be honest here. He probably just had a lunchbox. that his mum packed for him, with a couple of bread rolls, dinner rolls, and a couple of sardines from the night before. You know, this kid had a fillet of fish, small meal. Okay? He wasn't coming to feed 5,000. He just bought enough to feed himself. He went out that morning and mum called after him and said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to hear this guy Jesus. He's preaching up on the hill. Don't forget your lunchbox. I packed you an extra sardine because it's going to be a long day." He didn't come expecting to feed 5,000. And when the disciples actually get his lunch, they don't come with a spirit of faith or enthusiasm. They don't come and say, "Oh, look, Jesus, you were right. We've got enough." What's Philip's response? Philip says, "Well, actually, what we've got is two loaves and these small fishes. But how far will they go among so many people?" You know, see, they still had this attitude that if Jesus has commanded me to do something about it, I've found that there is a provision in our midst, but they can't connect the two. They can't seem to see that if Jesus has given you something to give away, then he's going to actually give you the means to make it enough for everybody there. They've still come with this scarcity mindset of, well, we've got something, but it's still not enough. It's still not enough. And so one of the first things I want to challenge you with is this, that to live a life of generosity, to live a life with a mindset of abundance, to live a life in tune with what God is calling us to do when it comes to our possessions and our finances is this. We've got to start with the understanding that if God's blessed it, he'll multiply it. See, Jesus takes this loaf and this fish, and unlike his disciples, he doesn't say, "Well, this is not much. Guys, you need to go out and hit some more people up. You need to collect some more lunches. Bring in as many lunches as we can, and then we'll count it up, and then we'll ration it out and see if we've got enough." No, Jesus doesn't say anything like that. He takes what the disciples bring, and then it says that he sat them into groups of 100s and 50s, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed the food. You see, God is in the business of blessing your obedience. If you can bring your little to God, if you can bring your little to God with an attitude of abundance, with an attitude of generosity, with an attitude of obedience, what God does is he blesses what you've got and he makes it enough. You know, the passage in Malachi where God says to Israel, in chapter 3, verse 10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there will be enough. And see that I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." When God asks you to be generous, when God asks you to bring the tithe into the storehouse, when God asks you to meet the needs of the people around you, he's not asking you to do it without supplying the miracle. But he's saying the miracle follows your obedience. When you bring it, then I'll multiply it. But he's not just going to multiply a little bit. He's going to give you a miracle so big that you can't even contain it. And if you know the story that they start giving out the food, and then it says at the end, 5,000 men, it doesn't count women and children, so we can estimate there's probably upwards of 20,000 people sitting there. If you estimate women and children as well, there's probably about 20,000 people that were fed. And then it said at the end, they collected up the leftovers and there was 12 basketfuls. See, when God blesses your obedience, when God multiplies your obedience, he doesn't give you just enough. He gives you more than enough, so much that it's going to be pressed down, shaken together and running over. You see, God is a generous God. He's a God that is so extravagant. I mean, just go outside for 5 minutes and have a look at the creation that we live in. Have you ever stood at a beach and watched a sunset and marveled and said, "Oh my gosh, how creative is our God?" Or walked through a forest and marveled at the beauty that God has put us in. And the Bible says that this isn't even as good as the original creation because it's been messed up by human beings. But you marvel at the generosity and the extravagance of what God did. He didn't have to make the world beautiful. He could have made it utilitarian. He could have made it just functional. Made everything work the way it was meant. But there's beauty of extravagant nature all around us. That tells me that God doesn't do things by halves. I mean, if you look at the galaxies and the universe, billions and billions and billions of stars, you know, we haven't even seen with our own telescopes as far as the universe goes. You know, scientists are telling us that the galaxies are so, there are so many galaxies beyond our solar system that we can't even count them. Not stars, galaxies. You know, within one galaxy, there's billions of stars. There's billions of galaxies. That's the extravagance of your God. That he would put you on this tiny little rock, the third rock from the sun. And he would have you live in this tiny little rock, but then throw these billions of stars out there just so you could enjoy them at night. I mean, that's crazy abundance, isn't it? And so when God calls you to generosity and he says, I'm going to bless you when you be obedient, you've got to know that he's going to bless you abundantly. He's going to give you more than you can ever imagine. I was sitting with a friend recently and she said, you know, Tarun, I've been watching you on Facebook and I've been watching you on Instagram and your family does a lot of overseas traveling. I mean, you go overseas with your children every other year and you and Melanie seem to be jet-setting all over the place. She said, now, I think it's wonderful, but she said, I'm only guessing here, but I'm guessing that pastors don't earn that much. How is it that you guys are able to travel as much as you do and you're just on a pastor's wage? And I said, well, that's a really interesting question. Because one part of it is that we've learned to be intentional about travel. I mean, that's something important to our family, so we prioritize it. And you always find money for things you prioritize, yeah? And we've learned to budget and we've learned to save. I mean, that's one part of it. But do you know the other part of that whole thing is that several years ago, I remember sitting in my lounge room with Melanie and we were living off food parcels because I was unemployed and we only had Centrelink family payments to get by. And we made a decision that we were going to live in obedience to God with our giving. And we said, God, you know our needs. This is what we want to do. God, in 2 years' time, we want to be able to travel to Dubai and meet my mum. We want to be able to buy our own house and stop renting. We want to be able to get cars that don't break down every second week. God, you know our needs. And we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to make it happen, but we're going to put our trust in you. You promised if we bring the tithe into the storehouse, you will pour out your blessing into our lap, it overflowing and in abundance. So we are believing in faith that we can take you at your word. And in that day, you know, our small 10% that we were getting from Centrelink and a few odd jobs that I was doing, we decided and we committed that that was not negotiable. We just said, God, every week we are going to commit to tithe and bring the tithe into the storehouse and be generous with everything we have, and we're going to let you take care of the rest. And you know what I said to my friend? You know, one of the things you've got to understand is the life Mel and I live now, we sometimes sit there and go, I can't believe it. I can't believe how good God has been to us. I mean, it's crazy. If you sat down with us, I'm not going to tell you now, but it's crazy what God has done in our lives. And the only thing I can put it down to is not because we're that smart with money, okay? We're trying to learn. But the only thing I can put it down to is God is true to his word. That as we've been obedient, as we've lived a life of generosity, as we've put him first in every area of our life, God just keeps putting more in our lap. God keeps giving us more. And he says, because I can trust you with a little, I'll trust you with a little bit more. And because I can trust you with a little bit more, I'll trust you with even more. I've got to encourage you, if you are not currently tithing, this is your first step. This is your first step to see God unleash the hand of generosity in your life. If you will trust him with your first 10%, not if the leftovers, not if you can afford it, but bring your first 10% into the storehouse. I am testament, and so many of you are testament to the fact that God will not be any man's debtor. He will bless you and he will pour out your blessing in abundance. But because you've got to know that there's always more. And as we come to a close, I just want to give you the second point to this sermon because I've spent way too long on the first point. That God multiplies what's given away. See, what Jesus did was he blessed the loaves and the fishes. And then he says to the disciples, go and give it away. And so he gives it to the disciples and the disciples start distributing it. None of the gospels that record this story ever say when Jesus blessed the food, suddenly there was a mountain of food in front of him. Now that would have been easy to write. If the miracle had happened when Jesus blessed the food, then poof, there was this gigantic pile of fish and loaves Every writer of the gospel would have said that. That's pretty miraculous. Now, just to put it in context, okay, somebody smarter than me figured this out, that the amount of food that would have been required to feed up to 20,000 people would have been 2 semi-trailer loads of loaves and fishes. Can you imagine 2 B doubles loaded up with fish and loaves of bread? The Bible doesn't say that there was this gigantic mountain of food in front of Jesus. All it says is the disciples started distributing it. And as they distributed it, there was still more. And as they gave it away, there was still more. And as they gave it away, there was still more. So much so that they kept giving it away and the people couldn't contain how much was given to them. That the leftovers left on the ground filled 12 baskets. See, when you give what God has given you away, that's where the miracle happens. That's where the miracle happens. I'm going to close with this story. A number of years ago, Melanie and I were in another church that we were attending, and every year this church had what they call, I think it was called an enlargement offering, but it's, you know, one of those big offerings they do once a year where they sort of give into the life of the church, kind of like our Arise and Build that we're doing right now. And Melanie was on maternity leave. She was pregnant with Israel. And I, as I mentioned, was out of work. I was studying. We had moved from Melbourne to Brisbane. Things hadn't worked out the way that we had hoped. And so we were living a very meager, very tight existence. And while Mel was on maternity leave, we used to get a regular income from her company that she worked for. They gave her her full wage while she was on maternity leave for 6 months. It was an absolute blessing, God sent. And at the end of that 6 months, we had one more month that was getting paid. And then we knew that once that last month happened, we had to find another source of income. We couldn't live on Mel's maternity leave anymore. I had to find some more work, or something else was going to have to get. And we're sitting in the service and we had many conversations about how we're going to pay the bills once you get this last payment this week. And as I'm sitting in the service and the pastor's talking about an enlargement offering, and he's saying, we want you to ask God what you can do and ask God to lay something on your heart that challenges you, that stretches your faith, that moves you beyond your comfort zone. I feel the prompting of the Spirit say, I want you to give that entire month of Mel's last maternity leave to me. And I took a deep breath and I held my breath for the longest time. An entire month's wage, that was everything we were living on. And I went home, and Melanie and I have this habit that whenever we feel that God is challenging us to be generous, because we tend to be generous people, we always check with each other before we go and give everything away. And so I said, look, God was speaking to me in that service. I won't tell you how much, but you tell me, what did God say to you? And she said, I think we have to give away our whole last month of maternity leave. I said, good, I'm glad you think that, because that's what I thought too. And so we realized God was speaking to us. And I can tell you, with great fear and trepidation, we transferred that whole month's maternity leave into that enlargement offering. And we said, God, we are drowning in bills. We don't know how we're going to pay the next month. But if you've commanded us to do it, we're going to do it. And we're asking that you bless it and you bring a miracle through this. Well, the next day, on Monday, I get a call from the bank. And the banks only call me for one reason. You're late on your payment. When will you be fixing it up? It had gotten to the point that we had been late so many times, Mel stopped answering the phone calls from the bank, and she would let them go to me. And so the bank calls, I'm like, oh God, we haven't paid again. How are we going to do this? And this lady on the phone, she says, I just wanted to let you know that you've been overpaying for the last 6 months. And we just wondered, do you want some of that money back? I'm like, did I hear you right? Banks don't offer to give your money back. They don't ever. Even if you paid over, they don't tell you. And here's this lady on the phone saying, look, we think that you've overpaid by about $500 this month, so why don't we just transfer that money back into your account? I'm like, yes, please. Tuesday comes and Melanie gets a call from Centrelink. And Centrelink says, we've been underpaying you for the last 6 months. I think it might have been longer. And they said, we owe you a lot of money. Which bank account would you like it transferred into? And Melanie told them, I'm like, Centrelink's giving money away. Banks are giving money away. This is unheard of. Do you know, by the end of that week, God had replaced every cent that we had given to him and gave us more than we had given away. We came to the end of that month not only paying our bills but having extra in our bank account. And I tell you that story simply because there's nothing miraculous about what Mel and I did. But we came to the decision that if we live in obedience, God will bless what we give away. Because there's always more. And I want to encourage you, whatever God is challenging you in your heart, if he's challenging you to start tithing, you can trust him. He'll provide your needs. If he's challenging you to give into the Arise and Build offering this month and he's giving you a figure that you're freaking out about, I want to encourage you, you can trust him because he will bless whatever you give away. God is no man's debtor. God will always bring more into your lap than what you give away. And we don't do it because of what we can get, but we do it, like Pastor Dan said, because we love God. We love God and we love people and we want to see his work extended. We just bring the lights down. There's something really interesting about this story. You know, we know about the whole part about the loaves and the fishes, and we talk often about Jesus blessing it and Jesus multiplying it. But there's something that I find a lot of preachers gloss over. But I'm realizing that this really is the key to this whole story, is because the story starts with this expression that Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, the whole miracle of feeding the 5,000 began with a heart of compassion. He saw the lost people who needed somebody desperately to show them the way. And he had compassion on them and was moved to take an act of generosity and pour out a miracle of abundance into their lives. See, some of you might be sitting here saying, why? Why do you guys talk about money all the time? Why should I tithe? Why should I give this to this Arise and Build fund? Haven't I given enough? I want to encourage you folks, we don't do it just to pay the bills. We do it because there is a heart of compassion for the people that are lost. There is a city out here that are like sheep without a shepherd, that need to hear the gospel, that need to meet Jesus, that they won't know how their life can be until somebody tells them about Jesus and brings them into the community of believers, which we call church. If you've ever felt challenged about generosity and you've ever felt challenged about giving, I want to encourage you that the starting place is to ask God for a heart of compassion for the lost. Because when you've got a heart of compassion for the lost, the acts of generosity are not difficult. You know, I never struggled to give to my children. I never struggled to find ways to sacrifice so that my children can have more than I had when I was a child. Because my heart is for my children. My heart is to see them grow up and be more than I was ever. And that is what God sees of the world that is sitting outside these doors. He sees his children that need to know that they can be more than they ever believed. They can be more than anybody has ever told them. But it takes an army of believers to stand up and be obedient and say, God, I'm going to put my generosity in your hands and watch you do a miracle in the hearts and the lives of every person that is outside the walls of this church. I'm not going to apologize, but this year we are going after souls. This year we are believing for God to double the size of this campus. Not the entire church, this campus. We are believing for a double portion. Not because numbers matter, but people matter. Because as long as there is 300,000 people on our doorstep that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, our work is not done. And so I'm sorry if you find this message hard. I want to encourage you. I'm not going to apologize because there are people that need to hear the name of Jesus. And they will only hear if the people of God rise up and put their money where their mouth is and say, I want to be a part of the miracle that God is doing in this house. In this house. At the end of this month, we're taking up our Arise and Build offering. And we are asking you to dig deep. This is not your tithes and offerings. This is over and above. We're going to ask you to help us get out into our community. At Easter time, we are planning to go double services and invite every man, woman, and child from Logan to come. We are going to go out with flyers. We are going to go out with door knocking. We are going to go out with community events. We are going to go out into this city because God said that the field is ripe and ready for harvest. It just needs workers. And we are going to stand up and we're going to say, we're going to be it. We're not going to wait for another church to do it. We're not going to wait for our neighbor to do it. We're going to stand up and say, pick me. Pick me. When Isaiah was called and he stood before the throne room of God and God says, who will I send? Who will I send? And Isaiah said these famous words. He says, here I am. Send me. And I pray that that would be the cry of every one of our hearts. That we would put up our hand and we would open our wallets and we would say, here am I, God. Send me. Because God's done a work in my life. And he's done a work in your life. And the natural extension of what the goodness of God in your life is to invite somebody else to be a part of that. Amen. So we're going to close now. And I want to pray for two people. If you're sitting here and you're saying, God, I need help. I need to move from a mindset of scarcity to a mindset of generosity. I want to pray for you because I believe that God can do a heart shift in your life. I wasn't always comfortable about money. I wasn't always like this. God did a work in my life when I said, God, change me. And God can do a work in your life if you'll just say, God, change me. So would you stand with me? And if you're believing for God to do a heart change in your life, if you're sitting here and you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and challenging you, I want you to put your hand on your heart right now. And we're going to pray together that God would do a heart change in your life. That he would extend the boundaries of your tent. That he would make you a person of influence. That he would give you opportunities to change lives through your generosity. Father God, come on, pray with me. Heavenly Father, I say yes. Make me a generous person. Give me a heart of compassion for the lost. Give me an attitude of generosity. Father God, take away my fear. Take away my need to control. Replace it with my trust in you. Replace it with the faith to believe for the impossible. Here am I. Send me. Use me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now while we're still standing, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if God would ever want to be generous to me. I don't know if God could ever do a miracle in my life. Maybe you wonder if this God that we've been talking about and describing can actually bring anything good into your life. And I want to say here right now that every single person around you is just a recipient of God's grace and love. All of us come to God broken, imperfect, trying to figure life out. But Jesus says you don't have to figure it out alone. You don't have to do it by yourself because I'm here, I'm with you, and I want to walk life with you. But he's a gentleman and he won't push his way into your life. All he says is if you just say yes, if you just let me come in, I'll walk with you and I'll do a work in your heart and I'll do a work in your mind and I'll do a work in your family that you can't even comprehend if you'll just trust me, if you'll just walk with me. So right now, as we come to the close of this service and every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to challenge you. If you're feeling a stirring in your heart, if you're feeling like I need to do something about the way that I interact with God, I need to take the next step in my journey of faith. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I want to ask you to do one simple thing. Just raise your hand nice and high so that I can see you and I can pray with you. You don't have to be embarrassed because just about every person around you has already done this once before. I see you at the back with your hand up. Thank you so much. You can put it down. Anyone else want to raise their hand and say, I want to say yes to Jesus. I need Jesus to walk with me. I need Jesus to shift my life. I need Jesus to forgive me. Just stick your hand up nice and high. I'll see it and then you can put it down. Just 3 more seconds. There is a God of heaven who created you, and he knows you and he loves you, and he wants the very best for your life. But it comes with the simple word surrender, of saying, God, I can't do it on my own. Just 2 more seconds. Jesus died so you could know what it is to be alive. As Melanie said, you know, he laid down his life, but then he was raised from the dead by the Father just so we could know what new life is. We can know what it is to live in the presence of the Father. Last opportunity. All you have to do is put your hand up and say yes to Jesus. Whether you said it once before and you know you need to get your life right and say yes again, or you've never done it, just very quickly put your hand up and join my sister up the back who's raised her hand and say yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to pray with our sister up the back. And maybe you didn't put up your hand, but maybe you want to say this prayer. Just say it in your heart. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. So why don't we all pray? Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. In need of a Savior. Jesus, will you come into my life?
Would you come into my life?
Will you give me a new heart?
Would you give me a new heart?
A new start.
A new start.
Forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
Teach me how to live my life.
Teach me how to live my life.
The way you intended.
The way you intended.
I want you to be Lord.
I want you to be Lord.
I surrender.
I surrender.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can we celebrate loud for my sister who raised her hand? Hallelujah. At the end of this service, one of our integration team are going to have a chat with you. Make sure that you're taking the next steps and the right steps towards your journey of faith. Amen. And if you're new to faith or you'd like to learn more about faith, straight after this service, we run Forward Faith. Just 4 short classes after service to teach you about God, who he is, and how you can engage in a life with him. So I want to encourage you, if you said that prayer and you were too scared to put up your hand, head over to the Next Steps table, and Deb and her team are going to help you, and we're going to help you get connected and take the next step in your journey of faith. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, before we close, just we're going to go out with a praise song. We are having auditions on the 14th of March for anyone that would like to join the worship team. If you are a singer, if you play an instrument, I want you to register at the Next Steps table, put your name down, and we're going to invite you to come on the 14th evening. We're going to have some of our worship team here to audition you and help you get connected to the church and to get on board with the worship team. So 14th of March, and Pastor Mel's going to go out with the last notices before we sing.
It's hard to get good help sometimes. Just